It's already been mentioned this morning, but I'll mention it again, that the month of October has been set aside for Pastor Appreciation Month, and I got to thinking about that. That's not something that has been around for generations of time. It is a very recent observance here in America. I was trying to find out the history behind it. It's been observed since, as far as I could find out, 1992. A lay person, which means a person not a preacher, came up with it. A man in a church was discussing with some other people in the congregation of something that they could do for their pastor. And the thing I read about it said that the man had looked at the calendar and it was somewhere around February, I guess, because he noticed that there was an observance for Groundhog's Day. And he said to himself, you know, if there's a day to observe or to think about groundhogs, surely there ought to be a time to observe and recognize the men of God throughout our nation. And so they set aside the second Sunday in October for Pastor Appreciation Day. And then from that, it turned into Pastor Appreciation Month. The month of October is recognized in our country as Pastor Appreciation Month. And I've said this before from the pulpit, that to appreciate something means to value. When you say to somebody, I appreciate you, a lot of times we just say that in passing, but it means to value somebody. We appreciate the preacher. We appreciate one another. We appreciate friendship. And the word means to value. Now, I have no regrets whatsoever about being a preacher, but I believe I have missed out something in my life, and something that I have missed out on is that of having a preacher. You see, a lot of pastors don't have preachers are pastors themselves. Kim and I have talked about before that when we get older and maybe the children are gone and we don't know what the future holds, but they might be spread from here to there. And, you know, we think about when we retire. I've said to her, and she said to me, you know, what I would like to do one day, I'd like to go somewhere in a little church and just be a blessing to the preacher. Kim and I have talked about that. We know how it is in places like out west, Wyoming and Idaho and Utah, and places in the world where there's just small churches and the preachers are pretty much doing everything in the church and don't even have enough mature membership in their churches to have somebody that knows how to be a blessing to the preacher and to be a blessing in the church. And so we've talked about that before, that maybe somewhere down the road God would give us the opportunity to do that. Of course, that's just talking back and forth. I'd rather the Lord come, and I'd rather never retire from the ministry. I'd rather go from right here where I'm at today into His presence. That'd be my ideal way to leave this world. But none of us knows. But as a preacher, as a pastor, and all of my adult life, that's what I've done. I've been a preacher. I've been a pastor. So I can literally say today that I don't have a preacher. But if I had a preacher, and that's what I want to preach on today, if I had a preacher. And so as we look in this passage of Scripture this morning, I don't want us just to read the lines, but like one preacher said one time, I want us to take a little time this morning and read in between the lines a little bit. And this woman, as I've studied about in the Bible, this Shunammite woman, this great woman, as it says there in verse number 8, it said it came to fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where was a great woman. And that, if we were to study into that this morning, that means that she was a woman of means. She had some wealth in her life, whether inherited or through her husband, or the Bible does not say, but she had a little bit in this world to do something with. And as I study about this great woman in the Bible, I believe it's fair to say that I don't believe for a long while, I don't believe she had a preacher. As I began to think about this thought this last week, as I was studying about this, I thought that if she thought to herself, if I had a preacher, there were some things she'd do for him. And then when she did have a preacher, there were some things she carried out and she'd done for him. So that's what I'm thinking about this morning, or what got me thinking along these lines. And I realize today that it is very hard for us in America, especially right here in the Bible Belt, in the mountains where there's churches all over the place, And as far as any of us here today knows, we've always had preachers. I mean, those of you, doesn't matter how old you are this morning and you look back in your life, there's never a time in your life, if you grew up in these mountains, that you look back and think, you cannot look back and say there's a time where we didn't have a preacher. You've always had preachers. You've always had a preacher, and you've always had preachers. So it's really hard for people that grew up here and know nothing but here to think about that there is the possibility of living life without a preacher, yet many, even in our own country today, live their lives without a preacher. I told you last week that the church in Burley, Idaho, that I went as a missionary to be a pastor of for a few years ago, the church just had its 12th anniversary. And that church in Burley, Idaho, the reason that it even came into being was 13, 14, 15 years ago, there was a group of believers in Burley, Idaho, that got together and bemoaned the fact that they didn't have a fundamental church in the town. They didn't have a preacher in the town, and they got together and they began to pray together. Now, there's some churches in the town, but there's no preachers in the town. You see, you recognize this morning that there's a difference between the two. I'm not saying they didn't have churches in the town, and I say that loosely this morning. But they did not have a preacher. They did not have a fundamental Bible-believing church in the town. Can you imagine that there's places in America that do not have a preacher? And they had a desire to have a preacher and to have a fundamental Bible-believing church. I talked to a lady, I guess now it's been a year and a half ago, and I believe I told you about it. This was through a business call that I'd made, and it turned out that I was talking to somebody in a place called Grace, Idaho. And I told her that I used to live there, and I told her a little bit about myself, and she told me where she was in the state, and she said that her and her family had to drive, I believe it's 70, 75 miles to even go to church. She said, in our town, we don't have a preacher. We don't have a church. Isn't that sad to think about in America? That's the way it is. I mean, we're blessed. And it's very hard for us to imagine this morning not having a preacher, not having a church to go to. I talked to a missionary last week, and he's going to be coming next week, next Sunday night, but he's going to a place in Mexico, almost down on the Guatemalan border, so way down into Mexico. He was telling me that in a town, I think he said, of 30,000 people where the Lord has called him to go to, there's no preacher, there's no church there. But there's a need there. It's just hard for us to imagine that there are places and there are people and there are towns that do not have preachers, but they are. And I believe that this woman here in 2 Kings chapter number 4, I believe there's a time in her life where she didn't have a preacher. So let me start this morning by saying this. If I didn't have a preacher, the first thing I'd want to find a preacher. Now, I look here in verse number 13. I said that this woman, I believe there's a time in her life where they didn't have a preacher. Maybe went for years in their town and didn't have a preacher. The Bible said in verse number 13, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. I believe we can look in the Word of God here and find out and sort of read between the lines that this lady was born in this town, grew up in this town, but was older in this town. I don't know how old she was, but the Bible says in verse number 14, and he said, then what is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. She's an older person in this town, and she didn't have a preacher. But I believe that somewhere along the lines, she realized or heard the good news and heard that there was a man of God. And maybe like many, many in our country and around the world today, she desired and wanted to have a preacher. And when the preacher did come through, she recognized this holy man of God. But there was no preacher for them. There was no preacher for their family. There was no preacher for their neighbors. A preacher is an important thing. I have said this before and I stand by it this morning. I would rather have a good preacher than I would a whole lot of other things that there are out there in the world. I'd rather have a good preacher than a good lawyer. I'd rather have a good preacher than a good doctor. I mean, doctors are good and necessary and all these things. But you know and I know this morning that many, many times people will lay over there in the hospital and the very best doctors that money can buy, and then they'll ship them to Winston or Charlotte or Johnson City or somewhere like that, and very expensive men and women will come by and investigate what the problem is, and many times they'll scratch their heads and say, I don't know. And the preacher may come along and he may not know, but he knows one that does know. And I'd rather have the preacher come when the doctors don't know, and when the lawyers can't do anything, and when the politician's hands are tied, and when the businessman doesn't have any business and any money or anything like that. I'd rather have a good man of God than I would all these other things. The man of God's worth something today. And if I didn't have a preacher, I'd want to find a preacher. And I believe this woman, through her life, had been looking and maybe even praying for and asking that God would send a preacher. Romans 10:14, the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher is an important thing. In Acts chapter number 8, there's a man, the Bible says that he was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he had many things. Evidently, he was a man of wealth, and he had a good job, and he was able to travel, and he was religious. He had been down to Jerusalem for the feast, and he was rich enough to have a copy of the Word of God, and he had all these things going for him. But you know what? There was something that he didn't have. He didn't have a preacher. And he was sitting up in his chariot there and he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah chapter number 53. And God in his goodness sent a preacher down there, sent Philip down there, who was led of the Spirit of God, who went over to the chariot where he was and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And you know what? He had everything under the sun, but he didn't have a preacher, and he needed a preacher to come. And the Bible says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you can have a whole lot of things in this world, but I wonder today how many of you would have got in, would have been saved by the grace of God this morning if it weren't for that somewhere you heard a preacher preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you do not absolutely, positively have to have a preacher. I mean, there's been people testified before, went in a motel room, got in the drawer there, got out the Gideon Bible, understood and read from the Bible and that they needed to be saved. But I'll tell you, somewhere along the line, somebody had to tell them that they had that need in their life to begin with. It is absolutely impossible to estimate this morning how many lives, how many people, how many souls have been touched by the influence of preachers. But I believe that we'd all have to raise our hand today and say, thank God that I heard the preaching. Thank God for a preacher. I was thinking a while back when I got saved, and I was telling somebody about it, and I'd forgotten the preacher's name, but his name is Preacher Puckett, and I don't know him or whatever, but don't know very much about him or where he's at or anything like that, but he was an interim at Brushy Fork. And what I remember was he had a haircut like Sergeant Carter, you know, one of them flat tops like people used to have. And I remember when he preached, he really preached. He took his jacket off and had a white shirt on and he preached. And God used that and got my soul under conviction that I saw that I was lost and on my way to hell. I'd been to Sunday school. I'd heard all these, you know, I knew, but God used the preacher that morning. Thank God for that. A preacher's an important thing, and this lady in the scripture here, somehow, somewhere, the woman knew the importance of a man of God. God sent her one. First thing I'd do, I'd want to find a preacher. If I live somewhere like a lot of people do that don't have a church, don't have a preacher, I'd want to find a preacher. I know a whole lot of missionaries, and I've heard a whole lot of missionaries testify. And talk about going, in fact, we had one a little while back came through and they went somewhere on a survey trip and they met a believer in a town and the person came up and said, are you going to come here and start a church? I believe that woman had her eye open. She was looking for a preacher. Second of all, this morning, if I had a preacher, I'd want the fellowship of the preacher. Look in verse number 8, what the Bible says. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunammite, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, Elisha passed through this town. He never had a ministry there, as far as I know, but it was a town that he had to travel through. And this woman seen this man of God come through town, and the Bible says that she constrained him to eat bread. And if we were to study it out in the last part of verse number 8, she set it up so that every time he came through town, she would stop. He would stop and eat at her house. Now, if you study out that word constrained there, it means that she compelled him. That's how we have to do in our day and time as well. You know how it is when you ask somebody something and they don't want to be a burden and they say, no, it's too much trouble. And you say, no, it's no trouble. I want to do that. No, 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 don't worry about it. I'm all right. No, really, I mean it. I want you to come and eat with me. No, no, I've got to get going and I'll get something down the road here. And she said, finally, listen here. McDonald's is closed and there's nowhere to go. You're going to eat at my house. I insist you're going to eat at my house. And Elisha said, oh, okay. If you really want me to. You know, that's how we are as well. That's what that language implies there. She constrained him. She insisted. Elisha, man of God, whenever you come through, you come to my house to eat. And if you don't do it, I'm going to be upset with you. That's the way that language, that's what that infers there in verse number 8. She constrained him to eat bread. And every time he come through town, she said, you better come to my house. I'm going to be mad at you if you don't. I've known some saints of God that were like that down through the years. I think about years ago, I used to go with Preacher Carl up and drive him up to revival. There's a place up in Virginia and went several different places with him. But there's one church that we went to, and a lot of times me and him would go. And then a little bit later on, I'd went up there and preached. And sometimes Earl and Sister Ruth and Brother Dean, you know, they'd go up there and they'd sing, Preacher Carl or myself preaching revival, and you know, we used to go and just have a great time. And there's one family up there, I mean, it did not matter how long the service lasted or how far we had to come back, they made it known, you come to this church, you're going home after service with us. And that's just the way it was. And there's no arguing about it or anything else. They counted it a great honor to have the preachers come to their house. And I remember several times we did this. We'd go into their home and said they'd be all ready for the preachers to come. And she had worked and she had snacks and what they call, you know, finger foods and all of those things. And they'd come in and they would treat us like kings. You come in, you sit down, you sit in my seat. What do you want to eat? And it's one of them things where you eat till you're full and you can't eat anymore. But you feel like if you don't eat some more on top of, you know how it is. But it was a privilege to them to have fellowship with the men of God, and they would constrain us to come in with them. You know, we're living in a day and time, my Grandpa Cornette and other old preachers, they talk about people in the mountains being gospel hardened. What I mean by that, we hear so much, we don't appreciate it. We've heard the gospel so much, and we know, and we have so much, and so many Bibles, and so much literature, and so many preachers, and about any night of the week, you can go to revival somewhere, and we just have so much, it doesn't mean much to us. We're gospel hardened many times, and we're preacher plentiful. We have plenty of preachers to go around. You can go to the hospital about any time. And if you really needed one, you'd probably find a preacher out in the hall. Might be some in the walls over there. I don't know. They're everywhere. There's preachers all over the place. But many places it's not like that. You know, I've been very privileged to go all across this country. And even other places, and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know some places that myself as a man of God, when I go to preach, in fact, when I went up in Alaska back in July, I preached in the Bible Baptist Church there in Fairbanks, Alaska on Sunday night. And after the service, there were some young people came up to me. And I had preached in my message, and I'd talked about the heroes that the young people have to look up to. And what a shame it was for these basketball players and football players and all their problems and drinking and immorality and Britney Spears and all that bunch of junk that's going on to be the heroes for the young people to look up to. And there's a young girl come up to me and she said, sort of took me by surprise, I was talking to somebody and she's patiently standing by. And when I got done, she came up to me, she said, "Will you sign my Bible?" I said, "I'd be privileged to sign your Bible." She said, "You know them heroes you was talking about?" She said, "Those aren't my heroes." She said, "Right there's my heroes." She had all kinds of preachers had written all in her Bible. And I signed my name and I put Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where's the good way? And walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls." And right up behind her come another young person, a young man. He said, "You signed my Bible." You see, where they live, there's not churches on every corner, and there's not preachers every time you turn around. And when a man of God comes through and preaches the word of God to them, it means something to them. They wanted the fellowship of the preacher. Once upon a time in our country, once upon a time in these mountains, you know what I'm talking about? It was a great privilege and a great honor to have the preacher home with you. And you know what? I wonder if we don't suffer as a society. Because when's the last time you had the preacher over at your house? Used to, when they'd have the preacher over. I'm not saying they lived any better than we did. But I guarantee you, there was some mamas said, "Get that out of here, the preacher's coming over." You don't even police your house no more because you know the preacher's not coming over. I mean, you ought to know this, the big preacher's always looking. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And whether the preacher's there or not, the Holy Ghost of God is. And He knows what's in your house. You still ought to put it away. You still ought to put it in the garbage can. You still ought to get rid of it if it's not pleasing unto the Lord. But I'm telling you, our society, our churches used to be stronger because people wanted the fellowship of the preacher. She wanted the fellowship of the preacher. She insisted when the preacher come by that they's going to be at their house. You know, when we lived in Idaho, our little church out there couldn't afford a whole lot, and so we tried to spare every expense when it came to the church, and God blessed us with a big house not mansion or anything like that, but all the houses out there, they have big families, big houses. We had 5 bedrooms. That was more than we needed. And we had a basement that we could just sort of set aside and had a bathroom and big old bedroom down there and a place to sit around. Every missionary, every preacher we ever had come through came to our house for fellowship. Came to our house and spent. We've got a book at the house where the missionaries would come and write in that book, and we could just be a blessing with them and have time with them and fellowship with them and all of those things. And I thank God for that because of the influence it had on my children. I think a lot of them preachers that come through, they just love our youngins to death and still do. And the preachers that'll come through here many times and talk to my children when they were younger especially, and they say, "Now, you pray for me." And them children, seeing what was important in our lives was the fellowship of the preacher. We could have the preacher in our lives and not be ashamed of it, and we could sit and talk about the things of God and the ministry and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of these things. And this woman wanted the fellowship of the man of God. Do you? I'm not trying to get invitations for the next year. I know people's busy and all of that, but I'm just saying in general, a lot of people's never had a preacher in their home. Never around the preacher. Doesn't even want the fellowship of the preacher. There's something wrong with that. She wanted the fellowship. If I had a preacher, I'd want to be his friend. I'd want to fellowship with him. I'd want to be around him. Number three, if I had a preacher, I'd want to furnish the preacher. Look in verse number 9. The Bible said, "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." She used what she had to be a blessing to the man of God. She was a man of means. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was mowing. And I was saying about today, if somebody wanted to build a room on their house, none of us could just do that. I don't think any of us could just do that. We'd have to get a loan. We live so rich, we can't do the simplest things many times. That's where we're at. But this woman had the means, and she had the money, and she had the resources, and she talked with her husband about it, and she asked him about it. This is where the phrase prophet's chamber comes from. Many churches will have a prophet's chamber. They'll have a place for a missionary or a preacher to stay when they're passing through. But she used what she had to be a blessing to the preacher. Now let me say something right here. You'll notice that she did not say to Elisha when he came through town, she didn't say, "Preacher, do you need anything?" Now that's kind to do that, but you know what? When we ask somebody if they need anything, we're really not expecting for them to say that they need anything. And if they did say that they needed something, you wouldn't ask them again, would you? Because you would get the impression that they took advantage of your kind offer, and you're the one that offered. You know what I'm saying? If you went to somebody and said, "Do you need anything?" If Brother Jason, if I seen that if he needed tires on his car, and I don't know if he does or not, but if I went to him and I said, "Brother Jason, do you need anything?" And he said, "Yeah, I need tires on my Tahoe." And I go to the deacons, I'd say, "He said he need tires on his Tahoe." And we might do that one time, but we'd be careful about asking again. What are you saying, preacher? That's how we are. We offer, "Do you need anything?" But we don't really mean, "Do you need anything?" And I don't believe you'll find anywhere in God's Word where we're supposed to go to anybody and ask them if they need anything. The Bible says, Proverbs 3:27, "Withhold not good from him to whom it is due, if it's in the power of thy hand to do it." None of us goes around saying, "I need this and I need that." If we have somebody that's like that, we're sort of, they just want something off the church. You see what I'm saying this morning? The Bible doesn't say that we're to go to the man of God and say, "Do you need?" Here's what it was. She saw that he had a need. And she said, you're going to come to my house to eat. And then she saw that he was continually passing through, and she saw that he had another need, not only a place to eat, but a place to sleep. And so she just went and provided that need. The Bible says, withhold not good to them to whom it is due. Now the Bible said there in verse number 9, she said, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God. He was deserving. Not just ever Tom, Dick, and Harry to come along. There's a lot of so-called preachers out there that are not worthy of anything. When we was on vacation, of course, we went with Brother Greg and Sister Gina and their families and enjoyed that. And Brother Greg was back there and he's watching some so-called preacher on TV. And I wasn't paying much attention, but I heard him in there fussing about something and talking about something. And he came in there and he said, y'all have seen that. He said, I called up that fellow on TV, and he said, I've got a need. I think Brother Bill would get a blessing out of, the guy's name was Bill, not that brother. But he said, told the woman, he said, I need something. I think this preacher would get a blessing if he'd send me $1,000. And the woman on the other end said, now, I can't help you with anything like that, you know. I wouldn't send that crowd nothing. Not nothing. I'm not talking about that, but she seen that this was a holy man of God. 2 Timothy 5:17 said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I've thought a whole lot of times, if I had a preacher, this woman, if she had a preacher, she said, I'd feed him, I'd make sure his needs were met, I want a place for him to stay when he comes through town. I've thought a whole lot of times, if I had a preacher, I would want to be the one that would look at my preacher and wonder if he needed anything, and if he did, I would want to be the one to bring it before the church. I would. I'm saying this morning, if I had a preacher, I don't. And I'm not asking for anything this morning, but if I had a preacher, I'd look at my preacher, who I'd rather have than a lawyer, a politician, a doctor, all of that stuff, who I esteem higher than all of those things. I'd look at my preacher, I'd make sure he had tires on his vehicle, I'd make sure he had what he needed for whatever he needed, I'd make sure he had the clothes to wear. I wouldn't want my preacher going around in rags and looking like, you see what I'm saying this morning? When I was over at Forest Grove, and I told you, when I first started preaching, I was wearing what I'd wore to the dance when I was a senior in high school. I didn't have a lot of ties and jackets and all of this stuff. I mean, I'd been to a dance or two and maybe been in a wedding or something like that. I just didn't have a whole lot, and I'd accumulated a little bit when I first started preaching. But I remember I hadn't been at Forest Grove very long at all, and maybe not even a year, but they bought me two brand new. And I think up to that time I'd only had one or two new suits. I'd had some that people would give me and things like that. But they bought me two of the nicest suits. That was a blessing. That's a blessing. And God's people down through the years have met those needs, but if I had a preacher, I'd make sure he had what he needed to do God's work. Kim and I have been missionaries. I've been privileged to preach in many, many places across this country and even in other countries. And I've been some places where they treated the preacher like a king. And you know what? That's the way it ought to be. I've been some places where I felt sort of like a leper. Shame on those churches. Shame to go away feeling like you intruded upon God's people, that you weren't really wanted or welcome there. I've been a few, not very many, but a few churches. Tell you what, it didn't seem like God was very big there, very real. But I've been some places where God's people treated us like kings. And when preachers come to visit us, when we have missionaries, I want them to go away saying at Mount Lebanon they treated us wonderful. Because they're God's men. And they're important. And I want to make sure they've got some gas money in their pocket when they go down the road, and that they don't need anything while they're here, and that they're treated in a way that God's men. The Bible says double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And if you study that out, that means double pay. That's what that honor comes from. That's where the phrase, when a speaker goes to a college or a church, sometimes you'll hear it called an honorarium. That's the fee that a speaker will get, or an offering that a preacher will get, or something like that. If I had a preacher, I'd make sure that I had his fellowship. I'd want to furnish what he needed. And last of all this morning, if I had a preacher, I'd want the fruit that comes along with it. Now, notice how this thing comes full circle here. Verse number 11, the Bible said, "And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him." Now, this went on over a period of time. "And it became common for Elisha and Gehazi to pass through," and they sort of home away from home. The Bible doesn't say how long it was, but he called her, she stood before him. Verse 13, "And he said unto him, 'Say now unto her, Behold, thou'st been careful for us with all this care.'" She took care of everything he needed. "What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." Now, at first, she tried to be a blessing unto him, and he made it hard on her. So she had to constrain him to come into her house. She had to insist that she come in. And then as time went on, he wanted to be a blessing unto her, and she basically said, "No, I don't need anything. I don't want anything." See, it had come all the way around now. And she wouldn't tell him anything that she needed. Verse 13, "I dwell among mine own people. I don't need anything. I'm fine." Verse 14, "And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old.'" I'm talking about the fruit of the preacher. At first she was a blessing to him. The day came, he wanted to be a blessing unto her, and she wouldn't tell him what she needed or anything that she wanted or anything like that. And Gehazi said, "She doesn't have a child," which in her day and time was looked upon as being cursed. And so Elisha got her in there, and he said, "You're going to have a son." And 9 months later, according to the time of life, the Bible says there, but 9, 10 months later, she had a son. That's fruit. The fruit of the womb came out of this relationship between the woman and the preacher and in their home and the man and all of these things. Paul said this in Philippians 4:17. He said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." That's why Paul went to the churches. And that's why they helped him. He didn't go there and say, "You know, I want to buy a new car," or anything like that. He was trying to get the gospel out. And the Philippians helped him get the gospel out. And he said, "This is not that I desire a gift. I desire fruit to your account." How easy it is to enter into the preacher's reward. It's the most easy thing in the world. A lot of times people sit around, "I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do." You want to have a reward of a preacher? Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe you think you're not going to get much of a reward. You've not done much for the Lord. But I'll tell you what, this morning, you can receive a prophet's reward. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Say, "Preacher, how do I receive a prophet's reward?" Matthew 10:41, I was reading this last week. The Bible said, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Well, that'd be pretty easy. Just be good to God's men and receive them as God's men and help them in God's work. And the Bible said, you will receive a prophet's reward. That's pretty easy. I mean, we're all about easy in this life, aren't we? We want things just as easy. Just help the man of God. His business is soul business. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the preacher's business. Is the harvest of souls and preaching the gospel. Romans 10, 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And the church helps send. The church helps furnish. The church helps supply the preacher in his ministry. Oh, how easy to enter into the reward and the fruit of the preacher. He turned around and he was a blessing. Now you might think to yourself, well, I don't know that the preacher's that important. I don't know that I need the preacher that much. You know what? You've just not come that time in life. But there'll be a time in your life where you'd like to see the preacher coming. And you'd like to have the preacher pray. And you'd like to have his fellowship. And you'd like to have some help along those lines. I have a preacher friend who's in another state. And I was heard from him a while back, and he said, you know, what is it that you can try and try and try to get people to come to church and they don't want anything to do with you until they end up in jail, and then they want you to come at midnight and 3 feet of snow, you know, and a blizzard and 100 miles away, and you know, and you're supposed to be, but that's how it is there. Might come a time in your life where you'd really lack the fruit of the preacher, the blessing of the preacher, and to be a man of God. If I had a preacher, I'd want to be involved in his fruit and in his work and in preaching this. And I'm closing this morning. All I want now, it'd be real easy. In fact, let me say it this way. You don't hear a lot of preaching along these lines, because in preaching along these lines, I have examined my life, and you know what I see? I need to be a better preacher. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better pastor. There's always room for improvement in all of our lives. Now, it'd be real easy to preach on something else and just go on as usual. You know what it is. But when we deal with something that deals on our lives, it ought to make us say, I want to be a better preacher. And I do. I'm saying this morning, I'm not fussing at Mount Lebanon in any way whatsoever. But as I desire to be a better preacher, I desire more fruit in your life, which brings more fruit in our lives together as a church. And as missionaries come and we take them on, more fruit. That's Jesus's fruit plan in John chapter number 10. I've chosen you that you may bring forth more fruit. I want that at Mount. I think there's room for more fruit, don't you? See souls saved, preachers called, sent, young people dedicating their lives to the ministry, to God's will. There's always room for improvement. But I will say in closing this morning, I'm not fussing. Now, if you had a church that didn't take care of your needs and didn't love you and try to be a blessing to you, it'd be hard. It'd be almost impossible. In fact, you might get a preacher friend and say, would you come preach that at my church? But I'm glad I can stand this morning and preach it, because it doesn't embarrass me, and I don't think it embarrasses you this morning, because you've been so good to us, and I appreciate it. I appreciate it very, very much. God